Hey, Rock Springs, I know we've been worshiping together, but just as an opportunity, as I have a chance to talk to you, I just want to tell you, I love you so much. And love is always seeking the best for its recipient. I want God's best for you in every area of your life. So one of the things that we try to do from time to time is pause and remind you, why do we do what we do? We didn't renovate this place, this room, which isn't this a very comfortable place to come into? I like it, and it makes it easy for us to invite our friends to. This is wonderful, but if we lost it tomorrow, we would still be Rock Springs Church. It's one of the things we have to keep reminding ourselves of. And the reason we gather on a weekly basis is because we want to give God the first and best of everything. The income that He allows us gives us the strength to earn. We want to give Him that. We want to give Him the first minutes of every day. We want to give Him the best of our relationships. But we come at the first of the week to remind ourselves, He's God, we're not. That's where I left off last week. Stay tethered to the Trinity. He is definitely God, and He is in control. We can trust Him. We do this because our faith is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It is literally a choice that we make because Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose again. And in doing so, He paid for our sin, and He gave us everlasting life. He gave us a reason to live. You say, how do you know that? Because we have reliable witnesses. I'm going to be talking about one of them today because he told us some things that we desperately need to know. But we have reliable eyewitnesses of the account, and those witnesses then gave birth to the New Testament. The Bible did not birth the church. The church gave birth to the Bible. And we are following a living Jesus Christ. And the reason we keep replenishing ourselves on Sundays like this, and the reason we invite our friends into it, is because, you know what? There's still work to do. We want to keep helping people. We want to make the world a better place. The kingdom of God has come in our lives and into our hearts. We don't have to wait for the pie in the sky by and by. Oh, Lord, no. That's wonderful that we get to go to heaven, but the kingdom starts now. Let's see if we can't bring kingdom practices to be in every area of our life, in our lives, in our family, in our communities. Because what we've been talking about over the last few months, I just want you to see there is rhyme and reason to everything that we do. I did a series a few months ago called Follow, because you need to understand what it means to follow Jesus. I'm not interested in getting you to come to an altar call so that you can get some fire insurance and a get out of hell free card. I do believe that once you turn to Jesus and you put your faith onto Him, He does this miraculous thing and He forgives of sin. Sin is not all the bad things we do. It's the desire in us to do those things, the desire to be the boss. Whenever we let Him be the boss, oh my goodness, it's so transformative. And He does give us a life that never ends because He is a living God. He came out of the grave. But I'm telling you, you need to follow Him and you need to understand what following Him means. If you're all screwed up, if you've got problems, if you make mistakes, then you are a prime candidate for following Jesus. Every follower of Jesus Christ has been screwed up. That's why I say to us time and time again, we are a colossal collection of moral foul-ups, and we desperately need Jesus Christ. When you follow Him, He asks you to believe things that perhaps you've never believed before about how life works. He says, I want you to step above your society, your culture, and I want you to understand who I am. And once you follow, you start to believe, and you have to ask the question, is He telling us the truth? Is He going to do what He said He's going to do? Is He going to be who He says He's going to be? And I have found Him to be, yes, absolutely, He's going to do what He said He'd do, and He is who He says He is. Then the next question is, am I going to obey Him? And I'm looking at all the fellows in the room right now. We don't like to abdicate. We don't like to say, okay, I'll let you be in charge. But fellas, ladies, young people, old people, Jesus wants to be Lord of your life. He wants to be the one in charge. And I'm just telling you, from being a Christ follower for, actually as of about this month, I've been following Christ for 50 years, which is remarkable. You wouldn't think that someone 6 months old could commit themselves to Christ, right? Some of you will do the math and you'll be fine. Okay. Now, I trusted Jesus and started following Him when I was 12. And I just turned 62. And I'm here to tell you, not every day is the same kind of struggle, but every day is a struggle to say, I need you to be in charge and need you to lead me. because I want to take that back over. So we follow, we believe, we obey. I also spent some weeks on talking about church and ecclesia, the called out ones. That's also essential because you cannot be, you know, there's just not a Lone Ranger Christian. That doesn't exist. If it does, Lone Ranger Christians, they're very unhealthy. Got to be a part of a local body of believers. I got to get contained, connected in all of those. But we also talked about this, the ecclesia, a bunch of ragtag people like you and me. Whenever we trust Jesus, what do? We worship. We talked about that. Indescribable, uncontainable, untamable. We worship God. We don't worship the church. We do not worship us. The ecclesia, they tell others about what they found in Jesus Christ. It's like a bunch of hungry beggars who found some food who go and find some other hungry beggars and say, you got to come see. You got to come taste this. This is awesome. That's what we do. And then the ecclesia takes care of other people. They take care of each other. That's why I loved it, seeing it this week. We saw people who stepped up to help those who were grieving because they'd lost family members. And I applaud you, Wayne, for being the voice of God in the midst of a tough situation. So way to go on that. We opened up our doors to another memorial service. I see people serving in student ministry and in coffee and RSK. And the life change just keeps on happening. It's beautiful. In other words, I try to help you understand that we stay tethered to these ideas too. And that is that God wants us to worship Him. He wants us to connect and fellowship with His body, the church. He says we ought to be about the business of learning how to be better Christ followers, to have a better life, be better at life. He wants us to help other people in the community as well as one another, and He wants us to reach out to those who don't know. There's so many different ways we could say that. We're supposed to worship, grow up, reach out, help out, team up. There's all kinds. Those are must-knows. That's why we do what we do. Everything revolves around those things because they're crucial, foundational. That's why the focus always remains on that. They are the eternal purposes of God. Those are the guiding principles. Got to have habits. But today, we're going to cut real close. I'm about to go from preaching to meddling. Okay? Because the thing that I want to talk to us about today affects each one of us so intimately because we all talk a lot. Don't look at different people and don't do this. You're not the Holy Spirit for someone else. Okay? I know, they've done all those studies that say the average woman speaks like 30,000 words a day and the average man speaks 20,000. I don't know how accurate that is. Besides, I throw off that count, don't I? Darling. Darling. Leanne and I have the the kind of relationship after 42 years or 40. How long have we been married? 41. Long time. She's the quiet one. I'm the talkative one. And I tell her, like, I love her, 15 times a day, and then of course I'm texting her, do you still love me? Do you still love me? And she sends back a text like, I told you I loved you on the day we got married. If anything changes, I'll let you know. So I don't know about all the use of words or if you're the talker or the one who's not, but I'm just saying we do talk and we all need to understand what's going on with this. Plus, I just have to be, because I try to be honest with you, hallway conversations I've heard around, it's like God's doing a good thing in our midst, but also hear sometimes people using words toward one another in our church family is like, I don't think that's the way to say that, or I don't think you should have said that. Of course, I'm just walking through. I'm not going to stop and be God's policeman. I'm just like, I do have an opportunity to strap a microphone to my head, and I'll address that at another time. Well, this is that other time. Some of you are old enough to remember back in the World War II, there was a phrase that said, loose lips. Hey, y'all are good. You're not as old as, you're a lot older. No, never mind. Thought about naming this series, Don't Let Your Tongue Lick You, but that just got a little gross. Because, my big fat mouth is so much more elegant, right? The key word, though, is my. My big fat mouth. Please take this personally. This is not a time to take notes so you can hand it off to somebody else. Okay? Well, it may be because some people might not have tuned in and they're not here and they need to hear it. But don't you be God's Holy Spirit and tell them, you should have been there because you needed to hear this. Come at it from the point of view. I learned some stuff, and I thought maybe you might like it too. But everybody just say let's get it out there. Let's say it together. My big fat mouth. Now say it like you mean it. My big fat mouth. Okay, the thing is, and we're going to unpack it in a lot of different ways, but today, you got to deal with your mouth. You got to deal with your tongue. The big idea that I want you to walk away with today is quick to listen. Say it with me. Quick to listen. Oh, let's say it again because it sounds so good when y'all say it. Quick to listen. And then the other part I want you to remember is slow to speak. Let's say it again. Slow to speak. And I know that adults learn just like kids do, so we're going to do some hand motions. Be careful not to poke yourself in the eye or in the ear, but I need you to do this with me, okay? Because what we're going to do is the hand motions is quick to listen. Some of y'all are just looking at me, and you're supposed to be doing this with me, okay? Everybody, this is all skate. Here we go. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Did you catch what we did just then? Let's do it again. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Third time's a charm. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Now I want y'all to do that to and with one another all week long, okay? Practice, practice, practice. It's interesting that we have a tendency to close up whenever we get hot under the collar. Because I'm speaking in literal terms. Do you ever get mad and start to use your words? Yeah? I see hands going up all over. I see that hand. Yes, Lord. Okay. Whenever we get into conflict, we tend to close our hands. It's the weirdest thing. That's one of the reasons why I wanted you to do this. We close our hands because our minds and our hearts are closing off as well. Conflict is inevitable. Bitterness, fights, anger that keeps boiling, that's optional. Let's figure out how to deal with that. We don't want our ears and our hearts and our minds and our hands to be closed off. We want to be open to see what God has to say about this. The reason we get all bent out of shape on these things is because we want what the person who won't stop talking wants. You know, in fact, let's make this just very personal. You don't have to call out their names, but I can almost guarantee you there's somebody that you're crossways with right at this moment. Yeah, think of them. Pray for them. And I don't mean like, yeah, I'm going to pray their brakes run out going down the hill. I'm saying pray for them like you pray for yourself. Because one of the things that you have to understand when you're in conflict with other people is you want what that person who won't stop talking wants. And they're thinking the same thing about you, but they might not have thought about the fact that you want what they want. You say, what is it that they want? Everybody, when they're arguing, wants to be two things. They want to be heard, and they want to be understood. This applies to husbands and wives, parents and kids, bosses and employees, friends. We all get into these things. We all want to be heard. I want to know that you heard what I said. And I don't mean just, you know, that all the sound waves hit your ears and you can acknowledge that I was talking. It's like, I want you to hear what I'm saying. Which I go back to Leanne and I. We had to learn that men and women actually do use the same language, but we speak differently. And we had to learn how to use our words differently in order to get past a constant struggle of you're not hearing what I'm saying. Because that's the thing. We want to be heard. We want to be understood. Does anybody agree with me on any of that? Yeah. Here's another way of thinking of that same thing. And that is, what we're trying to get across to the person that we're arguing with is we may not agree, but listen to me. Even your tiny children, I'm pretty sure your kids did this just like ours did. And that is when they're talking to you and they drone on and on trying to get through to you, eventually they will grab your face and turn it toward you. It's like, listen to me. We may not agree, But listen to me. I really think that what we're dealing with in this message and in the other three that I'm going to be bringing to you, hopefully, could be very, very helpful in our day and time. Because everybody's yelling. Everybody's screaming. And they all go to either this corner or that corner, or they pretend like they don't have a corner, but everybody's screaming. There's not a whole lot of listening and talking going on. We got to change that, and I believe it is the people. It is the church of Jesus who will be the bridge of peace. It's never going to be solved by politics. It's never going to be solved by economics. It's always going to be served by the person lives inside of Christ's followers, and that is Jesus Christ came and made a bridge of love between God and man. And he said, I'm going to give you peace of heart, and then I'm going to give you the capacity to bring peace into situations. So, yeah. I this is the intro because I need you to get up to speed with me. I've been thinking about it all week, and y'all just came in a few minutes ago, and I just want you to be with me before we get into the bulk of this. What we want whenever we say, quick to listen, slow to speak. And what we're arguing about is if you got to say something that lets me know that you heard what I said. Because after all, I can't hear you until I'm confident that you have heard me. Oh, there's just so much wrapped up in this. What if that person that I ask you to think about in your mind that you're at odds with, what if you and that other person actually did just even what I've told you thus far? Would it make any difference if both of you actually listened and truly sought to understand? What think of what the two of you could accomplish together instead of butting heads like that. What if you could come together and you both decided to be quick to listen? Slow to speak. Hey, I did it. Y'all didn't do it. Come on, let's do it. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. You say, that's clever. It's 2,000 years old. Those of you who've got Sunday school badges know I'm borrowing from James. James was a very interesting individual. He was the half-brother of Jesus. He wrote these words down about 2,000 years ago. He said, be quick to listen. He said, be slow to speak. At first, this half-brother of Jesus, by the name of James, which James was a very, very common name at the time, and he was known by a couple of nicknames. I'll tell you about that here in a minute. But about 2,000 years ago, the half-brother of Jesus actually became the leader of the church that got established in the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified and rose again. He became one of the primary guys who led that church, he and Simon Peter. And he only did that because it was only after the resurrection of his brother from the grave that he finally said, okay, you are the Son of God. Because I've asked you before, how good do you have to be to prove to your brother that you are the Son of God? Apparently, coming out of the grave did it. Here's the thing. That happened in approximately 30 to 33 AD. It's hard to pin down because they've changed the calendar so many times since then, but About 30 years later, in the year 62 or early 63, he was executed because of his faith in his brother. And also because of political intrigue. And who doesn't love a good political intrigue story? I love history stuff, and some of you do too. The rest of you, just pull up a comic book and look at it while I tell this story, because it's good. In this particular time frame, as you know, or maybe you didn't, in this area that's called Israel this day, or Palestine at the time, or Judea, they had a Roman occupation. Rome ruled the world. So they had a governor of that particular area, and his name was Festus. Not the one from Gunsmoke, but his name was Festus. Okay. He died in approximately 61, 62, and so, with political situations like that, there had to be a time whenever a new governor needed to be shipped in, okay? His name was Albinus, and when he was on his way to Jerusalem, that left a power vacuum. And the power vacuum amounted to this, is that the Jews had a lot of autonomy to practice their religion and do what they wanted to do, but they did not have rights or the legal clearance to be able to execute people. That plays into how Jesus was crucified as well. But here's what happened. Whenever Festus dies, Albinus is on his way. The guy who was the head honcho of the Jewish religion, the high priest, his name was Ananus. He took advantage of the situation. And he was of the sect, the division of Judaism known as the Sadducees, who did not believe in resurrection from the dead. They believed when you're dead, you're dead. Goodbye. Good luck. Do you know why they called them Sadducees? Because that is very sad, you see. Been around church way too long. Okay. The guy who was in charge, his name is Ananus, Sadducee. He is furious at James for continuing to say that Jesus rose from the dead and build this new thing called the Way, which was in direct opposition to the the practice of Judaism. So Ananus is so mad at James and all the ecclesia that's forming around this preaching of the resurrection. So Ananus has James arrested, condemned before the Sanhedrin, which is kind of like their Supreme Court, for violating the Jewish law. And before anybody could stop him, he ordered that James be taken outside the city gates and stoned until he was dead, which was illegal by Roman law. Then when the new guy, Governor Albinus, arrives, the citizens of Jerusalem told him about Ananus's illegal actions, and the new governor removed Ananus from his position, but at the same time, the horse is out of the gate. James was already dead. But how cool is that to know that James went to sleep on this side and woke up to the face of his brother and said, "Sure is good to see you again." Anyway, sorry, that's my little thing. I love that. That's the situation. And I just want to throw it in. Often people say, "Well, I need to trust Jesus because I need good things to happen to me." Folks, bad things have been happening to good people for a long time. So don't let that be a measure of whether you should trust God. Trust him because he told you the truth, and that is he is who he says he is, and he'll do what he said he'll do. James was this incredible man. So many people leaned into him. He was known as James the Just because he would not stop talking about the resurrection, and he was also very practical. That's what we're going to read from his letter here in a minute. So practical. He said, if we believe this, then the fruit that happens because we follow my brother Jesus, it's going to show. He was also known, his other nickname was known as Old Camel Knees. Wow, cool. I bet he didn't wear shorts very often. Mm-hmm. No, he was known that way because he was known to pray for hours on end. And his knees became so calloused from his praying. It's cool. Anyway, he left behind one letter, and I'm reading from it. You should read the whole thing because it's very practical. And I'm telling you, he doesn't cut any of us any slack. Here in James, and he didn't write in chapters and verses, but those have been put in place so we can know where we're going. James chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters." Let me pause. Women had absolutely no standing in society at this point, in Roman or Jewish life. And yet, Jesus brought so much. He elevated the status of women. It's just so beautiful. And then even James, he's like, "I'm not just writing to the brothers, I'm writing to the sisters too." He said, "My dear brothers and sisters," he said, "take note of this. Take note of this. Write this down." He said, "Everyone." I think in the original language he was writing in, everyone means everyone. Yep, there's nobody who gets out on this one. He said, "Everyone should be quick to listen." Okay, I'm Henri. How do you listen quick? No, you need to really listen. What is he saying? What does he mean whenever he says you need to be quick to listen? How do you speed up your listening? He was trying to make a point because in his language, he put two words together in his language, and those two words means do this first. Do this before you do anything else. You have to do this. You got to prime the pump before you do all the rest of it, before you make another move. Listen! That is not what we are trained to do in American culture. We are not taught to listen. We're taught to speak. Speak your mind. I'm all for freedom, being able to say what you want to say. I'm just saying, I think you should put your brain in gear before your mouth gets in motion. He says, do this first. Before you make another move, you need to listen. Now, let me just ask you this question. In all of your relationships, like that conversation between dad and your son, daughters, with your mom, with your boss, you know, whether you're talking to your boss, whoever it might be, husbands and wives, all these things. In all of your relationships, isn't that what you want? Because you want them to listen to you. James says, then your first priority ought to be listen to them. Be quick to listen to them. If you feel that urge, I need you to listen to me, let that be the trigger that says, oop, I need to listen to them. I think that James, because he was very, very familiar with his brother's teaching, I think James was drawn on Christ's teaching whenever he says, as the Father's done to you, you should do to other people. Because Jesus certainly explained and illustrated that God is not against us. He is for us. But you need to listen to what he has to say and respond to him, because he is a good, good father. I think, in other words, if that's what Jesus did, he would say, you know, we know what Jesus did. If that's what Jesus did, then do more of that. Did you know that Jesus is recorded in the Gospels of asking 306 questions? Might be a clue there. He said you should be quick to listen. And then he says, and slow to speak. The word he used means to show up late. That, just because it's in Scripture, does not make that a heavenly gift. I just wanted some of you to know. If we're going to start at 10, let's start at 10. How about? What he's talking about whenever he uses that word slow, be late in saying stuff that you think you need to say. When, Lord knows, I've got such a, it's actually annoying to me. I can't imagine how annoying it is to you. My brain moves at such a rapid clip that I forget even what I was just thinking about, but I'm thinking about stuff all the time. And Leanne and I'll be talking and she'll tell me stuff and she'll go, are you listening to me? He's like, well, I was there for just 5 seconds and now I've thought of 3 things that I want to say to you whenever you stop talking. Some of you are laughing because you do the same thing, right? You're not listening to them. You're just thinking, oh, I got a really good zinger I can bring back on them. I'm going to turn a phrase. It's going to be good. When you get that feeling, I just got to say something. When you are ready to push back on something that somebody else is saying and you want to respond, you need to wait. Be late. Be slow to speak. Even me doing that is annoying. Some of you is like, I don't think this is going to fly in my everyday life. Just, I can't see it. I guess from my experience that's based on what God has to say is, here's a suggestion. If you must say something when you're in one of these conversations, let your words be something that says, I'm curious. I'm curious. What is it that you're saying? What is it you're getting over to me? Why does that matter to you? Be curious. And curiosity always means that you're asking questions, because that's why your little kids go, why? 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 Because they want to know. They're curious. What does this matter? How does this work? And some of you are already jumping ahead of me like, oh, preacher, that's not going to work. No. Because if I ask them a question, they're just going to keep on talking. Exactly. That is the point. So whenever you feel that urge, be quick about it. Be quick about it and be quick to listen, slow to speak. And if you really want to take this to the next level, ask them three questions. You're going, they're going to be talking forever. I wish all of you could have met my dad. In my early years, he and I butted heads like nobody's business. But in the later years, I've never found a wiser man. And I don't mean I just grew up. He was just an incredibly godly, wise man. And I will tell you this, if any of you met him, you can back me up on this. You could spend 5 minutes with Brad Ramsey and he would know your entire life history and you would know nothing about him. Not because he was trying to hide anything. It's just he was the master of asking questions. Why? Because he wanted to know who you are, what you were going through. And I'm just telling you, he did not come to that easily. He just practiced it and practiced it and practiced it. We can practice this. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Students, I'm going to talk to you right now, whether you're online or in person. And I'm talking about if you're in high school, middle school, grade school, I've got a way for you to freak your parents out. Okay? Now, you need to wait about 4 or 5 weeks before you use this because they, your parents and others in your life, will have forgotten by then because we forget stuff. You will not forget. But 4 or 5 weeks from now, if your parents get on to you or you're having one of those, in the middle of that, just simply say, Mom, tell me more about why that's important to you. Or say, Dad, I'm not sure I see eye to eye on that, but I sure would like to learn. Now, after you revive them from passing out, I think you are going to have a very valuable and productive conversation. I really do. Dads, or anybody in authority, it is so tempting to be the know-it-all. And the reason we do that sometimes is because we want to make sure that those who are coming after us have what they need. And whatever we've learned, we want them to know. We want them to be little buckets that we pour all of our know-it-allness into. But if we're slow to listen and quick to speak, you know what they're going to be quick to do? They're going to be quick to get out of there because nobody likes to be preached at. But if you ask questions, just like Jesus asked 306 questions, maybe you can ask questions of them that will get them talking back to you. I'm just telling you, because this is coming from personal experience, you can write, because Lord knows very often you're saying the right thing, but you can write people you love right out of your life. Because if you keep reminding them that you are right and they are wrong, well, we've all been on both sides of that, haven't we? And the reason we try to be right for those that are coming after us is because what we're trying to tell them is so dang important. But you got to be quick to listen. Not quick to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak. And that's why whenever James keeps on with this thought, he said the next part's going to come easier. And he says, and slow to become angry. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It's interesting. He says slow to become angry. That's a result, and it's a decision. He's telling us we can choose it, but it's also a result because you just won't fire up. You won't get so hot-headed as quickly. You are less likely to get angry if you are quick to listen, slow to speak. But it is a decision, like we talked about in a few weeks ago. You got to pre-decide that you're going to do this. He's talking about anger. Anger can be righteous and it can also be unrighteous. But what he's talking about here, the fact is, all of us express our anger in different ways. Let's just see. How many of you are like Mount Vesuvius? You're very outward. Spew all over everybody when you get mad. Yeah? How many of you are stuffers? Stuff it all down, okay? Maybe you blow up, maybe you turn it inward, but I'm just telling you, anger that isn't dealt with properly is very bad for your relationship. Angry in this context means that you're immediately jumping to misinformed, relationally destructive conclusions. And Lord knows we can jump to conclusions so easily. Y'all, come on. What he's saying here is, the longer you listen, the more you listen, and the less angry you'll be. The longer you listen, the more you'll learn, and the less angry you will be. Ha! Why is that? Why does it work that way? Because I'm just telling you the same thing over and over in different ways. You got to understand this so that your words start to matter instead of just multiplying. Do you realize that everything everyone does makes sense to them? Even the stuff that you wouldn't do, everything everyone does makes sense to them. Everything that everyone says makes sense to them. And believe it or not, everything everyone believes makes sense to them. Okay, you say, well, that applies to you too. It applies to them. This is where, cutting really close to the bone, these days people just got, I got to tell my political point of view. Got to say, can't believe they're doing that. Can't believe they said that. Can't believe they believe that. It's like, whenever you say, I don't know why in the world anyone would do that. I don't know why anybody would say that. I don't know why anybody would believe that. Well, I'll refer you back, because everything everybody does and says and believes makes sense to them. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is, you're actually telling yourself the own truth right there, is whenever you say, I don't know why, that means there's something you don't know. And that's when you got to ask questions. Because people who don't know need to ask questions instead of making declarations. You go, but they're going to push me. Jesus changed the world without a political agenda. He'll do it again if we let him. This has been true for, I don't know if you've ever read the book, Habits of Highly Effective People, really good book. Number 5, Stephen Covey said, seek first to understand, then to be understood. It's the truth. Oh, long before that was a guy by the name of St. Francis. He said, Lord, grant that I may rather to comfort than to be comforted, to understand than to be understood, to love than to be loved. That came from Jesus, actually. This is where I have had a few conversations with people over coffee. They say, well, I'd just rather be critical. Really? Okay. So I'd just rather be dismissive. I just don't like those folks. Well, therein lies a heart problem. Why would we rather be critical and dismissive? Well, because it's way more fun. And I'm also trying to tell you what is the truth. It's also ignorant. We're ignoring what Jesus said. We're ignoring God's truth. And we're ignoring God's love. And plus, I'm just telling you, I'm of the certain age now, it's just easier to never learn anything or think new thoughts, because I'm pretty comfortable with the ones I got. It sure gets quiet in here whenever we start talking about stuff like this. Yeah. I'm just asking you, you need to open up your heart, you need to open up your mind just a little bit. What if James is telling us the truth based on his brother's words, and that is, why don't we be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry? Because you and I, our frame of reference and our filter for everything that we go through in our life comes from what we've experienced. And that means that when you and I talk, I do not automatically understand everything that you say to me, because I have my own frame of reference and my own filter. So sometimes if you say something I don't understand, I don't need to get mad at you. I just need to say, would you please explain that a different way? Or would you tell me more about that? I'm just telling you, I've made a habit, and I think you ought to too, and that is, don't criticize people and ideas until you actually know them or know the whole story. That's that. He says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And then he says, here's why. Because, remember, this is James, brother Jesus. He isn't finished. He said those are all good habits, and it's good to get along. But he says that there's more here, because he says God's all up in our business, and he's connected these interactions. If you were to guess, maybe you were say, I don't know what he's going to say, but he says, you need to do this because. Well, because if I do this, I'll be calmer when we're arguing. No. Because I'll be more convincing when I get my turn to argue? No. He says, because human anger, in other words, the kind that comes from us talking and not listening, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. It's conflicting agendas. God's agenda, our agenda. Actually, there's mine, there's yours, and then there's God's. See, my anger produces the rightness I want. If I get all inflamed, I get what I want. I get the right that I want. Because, see, here's the agenda I have, and Leanne can back me up on this, is that I've always argued this way. I know I'm right. Next part of my agenda. I want you to know I'm right. And the final point, because you've got to have 3 points in a poem, third point is I want everybody to know that I am right. Some of you are laughing like, you got the same agenda, huh? Yeah. And the thing is, this gets a little tricky, but follow me. Your right may be factually right. But I think the better question is it the right? Because you got to ask the question then, well, which is the right? I'm just telling you, church, this is what I've noticed in us throughout the years. We want to be right at each other. The right is God's right, and he wants us to be right with each other. I'll use Leanne and I again as an example. Back during the days whenever we were at our worst and we needed to go and get some new tools, and we went to a counselor and he helped us, and it was great. We were being right at one another, but we were not right with one another. During those days, I can say there were arguments that I can say I won. And I lost her during those days. So I'm just asking you guys, girls, so you win an argument with the people who are close to you, what do you actually win? Because I've actually sat in a counselor's seat, being the counselor to someone else, and a guy or a girl will say to me, I won, but he left. I won, but she left. This is serious business. I'm saying to you, whoever you've been thinking of or whoever you're in conflict with, if the two of you aren't right, it doesn't matter who's right. Because relationships are where it stands. Relationship, good relationship, peace with God, and then the peace of God that gives you the ability to be at peace with yourself and with other people. I'm just telling you, from experience, being right can actually make things worse. I said, Jesus asked 306 questions in the New Testament. Maybe we ought to be asking some more questions. James says, brothers and sisters, come on. This is not what God wants. God isn't, you know, we've talked about this before. God's not on your side. God's not on their side. Jesus did not show up to take sides. He showed up to take over. I think that James, drawn from Jesus' great commandment, he says, as I have loved you, you ought to get to love one another. You get to love one another. You ought to love one another. See, this is the thing. Think about Jesus. He was the only perfect human being who has ever lived. Isn't it crazy that God decided to show up in the middle of our mess as a baby who could not speak? And then he spent 30 years listening. And then whenever he started speaking, people flocked to hear him speak. Blows my mind. Jesus did not come to be right. He could have walked into every situation he was ever in, and 20 seconds later, problem solved. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. I'm right. He didn't come to be right. He came to reconcile people, to make people right with God. And then he said, that's what we're supposed to do. He wanted people to be right with himself, and then he wanted us to be right with one another. And he says, quit trying to be right and go make things right. James continues. This is verse 21. He says, therefore, if you ever see the word therefore in Scripture, all you have to do is ask, what is it there for? Okay, that what he's just talked about is what it's there for. He says, if that's all true, now that the goal is clear, now that we have what is the right, he said, you need to get rid of all moral filth. In his language that he was writing in, the word that he used means get rid of. It means literally to take something off, to shed it like a coat. Take it completely off and put it over there. What he's saying is, if you think you are self-right and you have your self-rightness, he said, you've got a moral issue that you have taken to an extreme. He said, you need to take that off. Because think about it. Every war, every argument, every act of violence always stems from some words that were exchanged between two people. Everything. That's how important our words are. It always starts with a verbal confrontation. I'm right. I'm right. I'm right. I have my rights. It goes on and on and on, and all of us are guilty of it. He says, if what I told you at the beginning is true, that you need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, then make a choice and get rid of that kind of stuff. Get rid of the self-rightness. It doesn't work. And he said, and do this, and get rid of the evil that is so prevalent. He's not talking about all the things that everybody's doing besides you. He's saying evil. Yeah, the word that the translators have also used is the word malice. That desire to harm somebody else with our words and our actions, to get back, to get them to pay. They have to be paid back. He said, you got to get rid of that. And I think what I find so interesting is he wrote this 2,000 years ago, and yet this is a reflection of our culture. This is what we do right now. We don't need to do that. Because if we are Christ followers and we're doing what he called us to do, when it dawns on us that we're trying to control the situation, that we're trying to convince, or that we are trying to win at all costs, we need it to click inside of our head and our heart. We got to shut that down. We got to take it off. Because he says, here's the alternative. Put this on instead. He said, humbly accept the word planted in you. He's talking about these words that Jesus spoke that are like seeds. Jesus even said so. It's going to fall on the hard path. It's going to fall on the rocky ground. It's going to fall wherever it falls. That's your heart. Let that seed of truth that falls into your heart, let it fall on that really good soil. Humbly accept it. Humbly accept the word that is planted in you. Step back into the truth that you were called to. And what does he say? He says, love like you are loved. This is where the rubber meets the road, y'all. When I tell you, when we leave this place, every time we go, as I go, love like Jesus. I'm not just trying to think up flowery words. I'm saying we're going back out to where people are not loving us that way, but we're called to love them that way. He says, humbly, that is, we, this is more important than me. We are going to do well. We need to accept the word that Christ. Do y'all realize that Jesus put you first? That's why he died on a cross. He didn't do that to inspire. He did that because you were desperately in need of redemption. I was lost and I was hopeless until he died to pay for all of my sin. He put me first. He says, humbly accept that kind of word that is planted in you, which can save you. He's not talking about eternal salvation, different word. He's talking about saving you now. You get tired, sick and tired of being sick and tired of arguing and being at odds with other people. He says the only thing that can save you from that in this moment in your relationship, in your marriage, in your friendship, in your church experiences, the only thing that can save us from Satan trying to distract us, he said, you humbly accept these words. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. It can save you from regretful words. Because isn't it weird? We say things like this, like, and then after the temperature falls, you go, why did I say that? And you go, oh, I wish I had retraction. Delete, 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 delete. And they don't come back. Why did I say that? I want us to be saved from regretful words. I want to save us from things that could have saved a marriage from divorce. I want to save us from acting in anger. I can actually look in certain directions. A few words saved would have kept some of you out of prison. Or you might have kept that job. This is important, y'all. But we have to accept it. Because even now, while I have the microphone and you don't, you're standing there, sitting there, and you're arguing with me. Practically at every turn. I know, because I have to take this in too. You got to accept it. And then you got to make some plans, pre-decide, to actually do it. Because it's in the doing of it that it makes any difference. So let's put it all together. James 1:21 says, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. To go back and catch what he said at the beginning, he said, my dear brothers and sisters in the family of God, please write this down. Take note of it. Figure out a way to tie a string around your finger so that you never forget. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Because human anger that we feel whenever we get all revved up does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And his righteousness, his rightness, is way better than ours. He says, so, therefore, if you're going to do this, not just think about it and have warm, fuzzy feelings about it. If you're going to do it, then get rid of all the moral filth and take off the evil that is so prevalent that wants us to go that direction, and instead humbly, day by day, accept the word that is planted in you, which can save you. So it's time to practice again. You got your hands free? Do not do this with a pen, because you'll poke your eye out. Ready? Quick to listen, slow to speak. One more time. Quick to listen, slow to speak. I want you to go and annoy your friends this week with that. Say, guess what I learned at church this week? Quick to listen, slow to speak. I know that a lot of you love to fill in the blanks. What the bottom line of this message is, don't settle for being right. Don't settle for that. Do whatever you can to make things right. You say, that's not going to be easy. Darn right, it's not going to be easy. But it's worth it. Keep things right. And listen to me, church. I've said what I've said to you today because I need this. You need this. James wrote this letter to keep his church healthy. And I want to speak this to us to keep our church healthy, because God's doing an amazing thing in our church. Lives are changing. People are surrendering to God like they never have before. I want this church to be healthy and effective. And we're going to add another layer of what all this means next week. Either tune in or walk in. I'd love that. But one more thing before we get the worship team up here to sing us out. I never, ever want to speak to a group of people without acknowledging you may not know Jesus as your forgiver and leader. And that is the deep, deep desire of my heart. I wear a bracelet. It's a bunch of fishing swivels to remind me. It's actually called a Fishers of Men bracelet. Because I want to see one more man, one more woman, one more student come to know Jesus. And I want them to grow up to full spiritual maturity. But see, I also know that coming to Jesus is just like it was whenever Peter, James, and John, and all these guys and girls like Mary Magdalene and all the other Marys, because there was a bunch of Marys back then, they didn't immediately fall to their knees. But they kept leaning in the direction of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not a Christ follower, but you're interested in who he is and what he is like. I'll go back to it. Isn't it amazing that Jesus had such a deep impact even on his half-brother, that his half-brother would serve him and call others to serve him, and his half-brother would say, I'll give up my life because I saw him dead, and then I saw him alive. I'm going to give my life to him. You ought to give that some serious consideration. You might not really understand what Christianity is all about, and you may have a ton of questions. A ton of questions about Christianity, Jesus, the church, Bible, all that. We always say we want this to be a safe place for a dangerous message. Come back. Come hang out with us. Ask the questions. Have some relationships here, and let's see if we can't work that out. But I want you to think about this. And I kind of referred to it earlier. All this stuff I've been trying to get across to everybody in the room. This is what God, the Heavenly Father, did for you. And he did it through Jesus. You say, what do you mean this is what he did? God sent his one and only son that we sang about earlier. He sent his one and only son into this world as a baby, as a human being who could not speak. And that same Jesus experienced life just like you and I did, like we've done, like we continue to do with all of its pain, all of its sorrow, all of its difficulty. And Jesus spent about 30 years just listening. And when he finally spoke, people would flock to hear him. Because he talked like nobody else did. And the funny thing is about that is that all of these people, if you did the comparison chart, they were nothing like him. But they liked him a lot. I wonder if it's because they felt heard. I wonder if it's because they felt understood. I do believe that it is because when he spoke words of hope. He invited people to follow him on the basis of all that. And he's still inviting people. He's still inviting you to do that today. I hope you will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you so very much. And the opportunity to be able to speak to my church family about these things that matter so, so much. Because we want to get this right, God. We don't want to just be people with big fat mouths that mouth off about anything and everything, making declarations instead of just being curious. Help us to be the kind of people who meet people where they are, so that we not only we're not seeking to be right, we're trying to make things right. And I pray that between friends, between parents and kids, between spouses. Oh my goodness, yes, Lord. And help us to speak the things that are helpful to one another. Thank you for speaking literally the word that brought everything else into existence. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for allowing him to speak your word to us, that we know that you are for us and you're not against us, that you are holy and that you are ready to save. Oh God, please help us to be the kind of people who reflect that kind of character with being salt that preserves in this unsavory world, that we speak words that are like light to people who are in darkness, like we used to be. God, would you do all those things so that we can honor you? We want to be those kinds of people. We want to be that kind of church. We want to see many, many more people come to know you and grow up to full spiritual maturity because of what we've done here today. Do a good work in us as we surrender and accept the good word planted in us. And I say this in Jesus' name. Amen.